Then let us prepare our hearts and minds for the worship of the Almighty God. Join me in the call to worship. I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonders. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Those who know your name will trust in you. For you, O Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. Let us pray. Everlasting God, in whom we live and move and have our being, you have made us for yourself, so that our hearts are restless until they rest in you. As we come to worship you this morning, we pray that you would give us purity of heart and strength of purpose, so that no other motives would hinder us from knowing your will, that no weakness would keep us from doing it, so that in your service we would find perfect freedom. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. The hymn is number 288 in the Blue Hymnal. God's amazing love is that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so we have the courage and the confidence to approach God's throne and confess our sins. So let us do that before God and one another. Let us pray. Merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done, and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart and mind and strength. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. In your mercy, forgive what we have been. Help us amend what we are and direct what we shall be, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Amen. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He himself bore our sins on his body on the cross, that we might be dead to sin and alive to all that is good. In the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. We prepare to hear the words of Scripture. Let us pray. Lord our God, we give you thanks for this gift of your word. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would come and make them living to our souls, that your Spirit would come and make them beautiful and engrave them in our hearts, so that we do not just hear and forget, that we are truly changed by what we hear. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. We are straddling the chapter divisions this morning. So it's James chapter 4, verse 13, to James chapter 5, verse 6. Hear the word of the Lord. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a town and spend a year there doing business and making money. Yet you do not even know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wishes, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Anyone, then, who knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, commits sin. Come now, you rich people, weep and wail for the miseries that are coming to you. Your riches have rotted and your clothes are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have rusted, and their rust will be evidence against you, and it will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure for the last days. Listen, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous one who did not resist you. This is the word of the Lord. It's hard to say very much after that. James has a specific group of people, well, two specific groups of people in mind in today's reading. The first group that fell in the chapter 4 reading are merchants. And the second group that began chapter 5 are wealthy landowners. And you can tell, right? It's very specific. You who say you're going to go to town and do business and make money, and then you who, you know, employ people to mow your fields. But as is so often the case in the Bible, they are not the only people for whom the reading is relevant. You don't have to be a very wealthy landowner, and you don't have to be a merchant to have something relevant to you in today's text. Because at the heart of the problems here is a tendency that I think most of us have at different times during our life, throughout our whole life, as a matter of fact, unless by God's grace we learn to think differently. He's talking to people who have enough stuff, enough money, enough education, enough access to resources to begin to think that they can be self-reliant. He's talking, in other words, to people like us, modern middle-class Americans, even if we're not what people in our time and place would usually call wealthy. We're wealthy enough compared to most people who have lived. We're wealthy enough to start to wonder, to start to act as if we have everything we need, and we will continue to have everything we need as long as we work hard enough, save hard enough, make smart enough business choices. That's who James is talking to this morning. People who think that we don't really need God, not in our day-to-day lives. We may talk like Christians, we may come to church like Christians, but in the day-in and day-out decisions of our lives, it's really easy to be functionally atheist. He names two ways that we're tempted to replace God with our own efforts. Number one, we can be totally in control of our lives if we just plan enough. If we're just confident, deliberate planners. Planners that know where they're going, know how long they'll stay, and know that it will turn out well if they just stick to the plan. If we're exhaustive enough about our schooling, if we're careful enough about how we raise our kids and the path our career takes and how our family acts, we can make sure that nothing bad is going to happen to us. We can make sure that we get the outcome that we want. We can take the God of the Bible and replace him with a to-do list, a daily planner, and 5-year goals. Or we could go the second path. Maybe the schooling and the child rearing and the career path all remain flexible as long as they're attuned to the market. As long as we keep it all flexible so that we can pivot on a moment's notice to maximize our net worth and make sure that we've saved as much money as humanly possible in our savings and investment accounts, because that's the way we're going to be safe. Money might not be able to buy happiness, but it could buy security. If you throw enough money at a problem, it will go away. We can replace God with a good paycheck and a healthy retirement account. There's overlap between these two God replacements, of course, because part of planning is often financial and part of financial success is often lots of planning. And neither of those things are necessarily bad in themselves. It's not evil to seek to run a business well and make a profit. It's not evil to plan or to have a retirement account. Instead, the problem is when we pursue our goals and our plans with an arrogant self-confidence that explicitly or implicitly seeks total control over our lives. For starters, it leads to a certain lack of compassion for people whose lives haven't turned out the way they'd hoped, because clearly they didn't make the right choices. Clearly they didn't plan enough. But more than that, it's just not the way that human life works. Our lives are fragile. Our futures are always outside of our control. We can plan all we want to. James doesn't discourage the merchants in our text from planning. We can try to mitigate future disasters. It's a good thing to try to do that. But as many of us have found out and know all too well, 5 minutes can change our whole life. All it takes is one phone call, one spark off the stove, one curve taken just a little too fast, and our plans, and sometimes our savings, are up in smoke. In our heart of hearts, when we're awake at 3 a.m., when we turn on the news and hear what happened to the family that's just like ours. We know that. We know that life is fragile and our futures are out of our control. In fact, that knowledge is usually what's fueling our quest for self-reliance. Nobody wants bad things to happen. Everybody rather wants to have a life and a future that they dream about. Everybody wants to be in control. And so we tell ourselves during the daytime that if we're just prudent enough, if we just make the right choices, if we can just save enough money, we'll be able to ensure that we're okay. We'll be able to leave behind the nagging awareness that our life is fragile and our future is not guaranteed. But James knows the truth, and so do we when we're honest with ourselves, that this is all self-deception, that no matter how much money we save or how much plans we make, it's never going to fix the anxiety. It's never going to make us safe. So he has different advice for us anxious planners, for us people who like to be in control and self-reliant. When you're making plans, acknowledge that you're not in control, and then acknowledge who is. James puts it this way: you do not know what will happen tomorrow. You are a mist that appears for a little while and vanishes. So instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. We're not in control, but someone is. Thanks be to God, we are not living in a world that is ruled by chaos and chance or those fates that the Greeks believed in. The Lord is in control. And so he encourages us to acknowledge this basic reality when we make our plans, to say out loud, if the Lord wills, or as we Southerners like to say, Lord willing and the creek don't rise. It's an acknowledgement of reality and a reminder that we are not the ones in control, but we know who is. That's part of it. Saying, if the Lord wills, reorients us to the truth of the universe. But that's not all of it. It also submits our plans to a kind of ethical test. After all, there's just some things that you cannot, with a straight face and a pure conscience, say that the Lord might will. They might be smart things, they might be good business practice, they may be standard, but you know that they are not what the Lord wills. James lists a few of these practices out when he's addressing wealthy people whose money has been built on the exploitation of their laborers. The wages that you should have paid your laborers but cheated them out of, whether legally or not, are witnessing against you before God. The money you hoarded instead of giving to people who were desperate are witnessing against you. No one who is being even a little bit honest with themselves can say, if the Lord wills, about plans that are going to benefit them to the harm of somebody else. Because we know that God doesn't play favorites, that God cares about the other person as much as he cares about you. No one can honestly say, if the Lord wills, to plans that will protect ourselves by throwing somebody else to the wolves. It's hard to say, if the Lord wills, without noticing when our plans are really about our wills, about our desire to take over from God, to exhaustively control our little corner of the world and make everything turn out okay. When we say, if the Lord wills, we have to give all that up. And that's not easy. It's hard to lay our lives down without immediately walking it back. Or more accurately, it's hard to live in the unvarnished truth about the universe, about the world and our lives, without trying to run back into the lies of self-reliance. It's hard to say, if the Lord wills, and really mean it. But I just want to point one more thing out. The will that we're acknowledging here is the Lord's will. And if we're Christian, we know that that's not just any Lord, any God. It's not a word interchangeable with the universe or the fates or the force. We know the Lord whose will it is. It's a specific Lord. It's a Lord that loves us with burning love, a Lord that is not content to leave us to our comforting and self-destructive habits. It's a Lord who was willing to go to all depths and suffer all pain to ensure our eternal life and joy in communion with Him. That's the Lord who has control over our futures. That's the Lord who sits on the throne above all that is seen and unseen. That's the Lord that we say when we say, if the Lord wills. We can trust Him more than we can trust ourselves. So to the God of all grace, who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish far more abundantly than all we can ask or think, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, now and forever. Amen. Please join me in the confession of our faith, which you can find in your bulletin. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. The hymn is number 327. Forward.
On behalf of the session, I present Richard Jones, who has been received into the membership of this congregation by transfer from Deep Run Presbyterian Church. I also present Sarah Jones, Dan Claffey, Velva, and Gary Lineback, who have been received into this congregation by reaffirmation of faith.
You come to us as members of the one holy Catholic Church, into which you were baptized and by which you have been nurtured. We are one with each other, sisters and brothers in the family of God. We rejoice in the gifts that you bring to us. And as you join with us in the worship and service of this congregation, it is fitting that together we reaffirm the covenant into which we were baptized, claiming again the promises of God which are ours in baptism. Hear these words from Holy Scripture. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of the one who called you out of darkness into God's marvelous light. Brothers and sisters in Christ, our baptism is the sign and seal of our cleansing from sin and our being grafted into Christ. Through the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Christ, the power of sin was broken, and God's kingdom entered our world. Through our baptisms, we were made citizens of God's kingdom and freed from bondage to sin. Let's celebrate that freedom and redemption through the renewal of the promises made at our baptism. Trusting in the gracious mercy of God, do you turn from the ways of sin and renounce evil and its power in the world? Do you turn to Jesus Christ and accept him as your Lord and Savior, trusting in his grace and love? Will you be Christ's faithful disciple, obeying his word and showing his love? You have publicly professed your faith. Will you devote yourselves to the church's teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers? Let's pray. Holy God, we praise you for calling us to be a faithful servant people and for gathering us into the body of Christ. We thank you for choosing to add to our numbers new brothers and sisters in faith. Together, may we live in your spirit and so love one another that we may have the mind of Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Welcome to New Dublin. We're glad that you're here.
Thank you.
Go back to your seat. Brothers and sisters, this is the joyful feast of the people of God. They will come from east and west and from north and south to sit at table in the kingdom of God. Do not come to this table because you must, but because you may. Not because you are strong, but because you are weak. Not to assert that you are right or assert an opinion, but to celebrate a presence. This is the Lord's table, and he invites all who trust in him to share in the feast that he has prepared. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Father of mercy and God of all comfort, we acknowledge you to be the Lord, and at all times we honor your greatness and glory. First, because you created us in your own image and likeness, but chiefly because you freed us from the enslavement of sin through your only Son, from which neither mortal nor angel had been able to make us free. You gave him in love to be made like us in all things except sin, that by his death and resurrection he might bring again life to the world. Lord, we are not able to understand the breadth and length and height and depth of your love. But true to the command of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we come to this table, which he has left to us, to be used in remembrance of his death until he comes again. Here we declare and witness before the world that by him alone we have received liberty and life. By him alone you claim us as children and heirs. By him alone we have access to your favor, freely shown. By him alone we are raised into your spiritual kingdom, there to eat and drink with you and the Son at that most joyful table of eternal life. In this present time, we on earth have communion with you in heaven. But in the time to come, we shall be raised to the endless joy prepared for us before the foundation of the world was laid. We acknowledge that we have received these precious gifts by your free mercy and grace through your only Son, Jesus Christ. Moved by your Holy Spirit, we give you all thanks and praise and glory, now and forever. Amen. On the night he was handed over to suffering and death, our Lord Jesus Christ took bread. And having given thanks for it, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup and said, "This is the cup of the new covenant, sealed in my blood, poured out for you and for many, for the forgiveness of sins. Drink of it, all of you." The bread which we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? And the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Take them in remembrance that Christ died for you, and feed on him in your heart by faith with thanksgiving. Does everybody who needs them have the elements? If not, would you raise your hand? Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger, and whoever believes in me will never thirst." Jesus also said, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in them will bear much fruit." Let us pray. O God, you have so greatly loved us, long sought us, and mercifully redeemed us. Give us grace that in everything we may yield ourselves, our wills, and our works, a continual thank offering to you, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The hymn is number 339. Go into the world in peace, have courage, love and serve the Lord. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and remain with you all, now and forever. Amen. Please do stay where you are, and we will have a quick meeting. We are called to order. Madam Clerk, do we have a quorum? We do have a quorum. Then let us pray. Lord our God, we give you thanks that we have the opportunity to begin the process of seeking the ones that you have in mind to serve first on the nominating committee and then eventually on our session. And we pray that your Spirit would move among us and cause us to make our choices wisely and in love through Christ our Lord. Amen. I have been given a list of names as proposed slate of the nominating committee, and they are Linda Ely as chair, Mo Millar, Diane Blair, Gail Cook, and Bobby Brown. Is there a motion to elect this slate of elders to the nominating committee? There's a motion. Is there a second? And a second. Is there discussion or is there a nomination from the floor? All in favor of electing this slate, say yes. Any opposed, say no. Then the motion carries. Is there a motion then to close our meeting? Is there a second? There's a second. Then let us pray. Lord our God, we pray especially for Linda and Mo and Diane and Gail and Bobby. and ask that you would lead them to those you have in mind for our session. And we pray as well that you would be speaking to the hearts of the people that you have in mind, so that all may know your will for us. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Go in peace.